Well, amen. Thank you for that great singing. And as you are being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We are going to continue in our series of Ephesians that we started last week, just giving an introduction and an overview of what was to come. And in some ways, we're going to do that again today. But if you will get to Ephesians chapter 1, then I'll catch up with you in just a second. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you should find a Bible, and if you turn to page 976, then you should find Ephesians chapter 1. I saw as I was coming in that we have a couple who have a brand new baby. If you have ever had children and ever had a baby, you know and realize that they are pretty much helpless. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot clothe themselves. They certainly cannot change themselves. They can't even get themselves from point A to point B. They are fully and totally dependent on you as a parent. And it's because you love them, it's because you want what's best for them, that you do those things, that you feed them, that you clothe them, that you take care of their needs. They don't have to earn that. In other words, they don't have to wake up at night and come in and say, "Oh, great and glorious mom and dad, you are the greatest of all, and so what can I do so that you will provide for me?" You do that because you love them. As a matter of fact, you began to stock up diapers and clothes and prepare the room and get food, maybe formula, even before they were born. So there was no way for them to prove that they were worthy or to earn that in any way. You were already doing it. Why? Because even in the womb, you loved your child. This is a picture of the grace of God. Now, God's grace is His unmerited favor towards us. Another way that you could look at it would be God providing for us what we could not provide for ourselves. All that God gives to us, those things that we cannot earn, obtain, work for, get in any way, do for ourselves. That's what God's grace is. The Bible as a whole is the unfolding of this. It is the unfolding of God's grace towards man to redeem himself. We talk about this all the time. From Genesis to Revelation, it is pointing to that fact. And each book of the Bible is an exposition of God's unmerited favor that has been extended to man. It just continues to unfold His love and His grace towards us. And when we get to the book of Ephesians, it really is no different. It exposes to us God's grace received because of the work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection, and what it means for us to live in that grace. How does this grace that God has given to us affect our lives, and how should we live out of and in that grace? It demonstrates, the book of Ephesians, how God, in bringing everything under the rule of Christ, has extended His unmerited favor. He is providing for us what we could not provide for ourselves, all because of Christ and His work on the cross. Again, not anything that you have earned, but being given to you because He loves you and doing all the work in the person of Christ. That's what we find as we begin to unfold and look through the book of Ephesians. Now, this phrase, "in Christ," or its equivalent, is found 9 times in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's contained 23 or more times in the letter of Ephesians, and 164 times in all of Paul's writings. And so it's very important that we understand that. When Paul uses this phrase, "in Christ," he's doing so to convey the importance of our union with Christ. He is defining the nature of the relationship between Christ and His followers. One commentator said it this way: being joined to Christ in one spiritual body, so that what is true of Him is also true for us. All that is true for Christ is true for you when you are joined with Christ. It's what Jesus was saying and conveying when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. When you are in union with Christ, you have everything, all the grace you need, all of the power you need, everything that you need in order to live this life in a way that God would have you to live it. Now, God's grace is found all throughout this book. And it is found only when we are in Christ, in union with Him. And right out of the box, Paul points to this truth. The first two verses of Ephesians, they seem inconsequential. They're a greeting. It would be like you saying, dear so-and-so. It was normal for letters of this time to be opened up with a greeting that would be similar to this. And so it would be easy for us just to be quick to overlook this as though Paul is just sort of going through the motions of the formality of a greeting. However, remember this. The difference is that this is God's Word, and every portion, every piece of Scripture has been inspired by the Word of God. And so Paul wrote this. And he wrote this greeting because God inspired him to write this greeting. And so we can't just overlook it. We have to camp out here. We have to see what is Paul saying even in these first two verses in a greeting, something that would seem so inconsequential. So this morning I want to look at three truths about the grace of God in Christ found even just in these two verses. And what is so cool about this, Paul already in the greeting is beginning to unfold some of the truths that he's going to begin to expound on about the grace of God that we find in Christ and how it affects our lives. And so the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, again, can serve as an overview or an introduction to the things that we're going to be talking about over the next year or two, however long it takes us to get line by line through Ephesians. So follow along with me as I read Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we find here is that in Christ, God's grace gives you a new purpose. In Christ, God's grace gives you a new purpose. Paul says he is an apostle of Christ, but he is an apostle by the will of God. Of the 13 letters that Paul writes of the New Testament, in 8 of them he identifies himself as an apostle. So he used the term apostle more than any other title for himself. Now, the word apostle in its most broad sense just means one who is sent as a representative. It's an ambassador. Many times the word apostle would be used for a fleet of ships that would be sent out, and they had a specific cargo going to a specific destination. And so we know the apostle because we've been in church. It's one of the 12, one of those that Jesus had chosen, but it really just meant one that was sent with a specific task or a specific message. But Paul uses it here in a much more specific and much more weighty way. It designated someone who was specifically chosen and called by God, sent out to teach with authority. And so here's what Paul is saying. I am writing you this letter, but I am writing under the authority of God. Because of God's will, because of His choosing, I am His apostle, His message. I am declaring to you the message of Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador, but He was one personally selected and sent out with the full authority to teach and minister in the name of Christ. So His message was Christ's message. When He talks about Christ Jesus, do you know that Paul uses Christ Jesus in the first part of 1 and then in Christ Jesus in the second part and then the Lord Jesus Christ? It's important. The word Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It's the one chosen by God to be priest, prophet, and king to fulfill his plan of redemption. Jesus is Jehovah saves. So this is the Messiah, the Jehovah saves. Paul was sent by and declared the message of God himself. Jesus, the one who was God, who took on human flesh, who lived a sinless life, and who went to the cross and died for the sins of man, who was raised the third day from the grave, who ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is the Jesus, the God that sent Paul, that said, you are to declare my message under my authority. And so Paul states, this is the basis on which I am writing this letter to you. So when you read this letter, this isn't the mere words of some religious leader about some religious ideas out there that he came up with or thought up on his own. These are the very words of God that teach the salvation he offers to man through the person and work of Christ, through his grace. But then at the end, Paul says, by the will of God. Paul makes sure that they know that this calling of to be an apostle was not of his own choosing. It's not because of any merit of his own. It's only because God ordained it. So in half of a verse, Paul's established the authority of his ministry and message as being from God, and yet he has also demonstrated that this was only because God graciously moved in his life to make it so. And this is important because of what we know about Paul's life. You know this if you've been in church any time whatsoever. Paul had a purpose in life. They called him Saul then. And Saul thought he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He thought he was serving God. And his purpose was to eradicate the church, to squash the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make sure that no one would know about this grace of God and this person called Jesus who claimed to have resurrected from the grave. He said, that is my purpose. That's what I am here to do, to persecute the church. Now think about this. He is a devout Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Bible. He practiced the law. And he thinks the whole time that he is pursuing Christians to persecute them, that he is fulfilling God's purpose, that he is working for God. In that whole time, he is actually working against God. That's why Paul says and will say in Ephesians 3:8 that he is the very least of all the saints. He will say in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to what it says. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Satan was using Paul to do everything he could to crush the church before it could even get traction. And Paul was unknowingly and unwilling participant of Satan's plan. And yet Paul says it was by God's grace, because God had a different purpose for Paul. God purposed that Paul would be an instrument in his hand used to accomplish his will in order that he might get the glory and the praise. And so God graciously stepped in and he struck Paul down as he was on the road to Damascus, and he transformed him and he changed him by his grace. He called him to a new purpose, a greater purpose, a purpose that had eternal merit and eternal glory. The position of apostle of Christ, again, was not acquired by Paul, earned by Paul. Paul didn't somehow stumble upon being an apostle because he had connections. It was given to him because God, out of his grace, willed it to be that Paul move from apostate to apostle, his representative with his message, declaring it under the authority of Christ Jesus. But listen, we look at Paul and we say, Paul the apostle, he's the greatest apostle ever. Oh, I wish I could be like Paul. Listen, Paul's story is not unique. How many of us can with Paul say, listen, I was once lost, headed in what I thought was the right direction, pursuing the purpose I thought was right for me. However, by the grace of God, He stepped in and He gave me true purpose and meaning in life. No longer am I running my own race, but I am now running the race that God has set before me. Listen, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, it's because of the grace of God, then you have the same story of Paul. Now look, it may be different in the way that it looks and has been carried out. That's what's so good about the personal testimony. We all have different stories about how God called us, but yet they all come down to the same thing. It was by God's grace that I was running in one direction, thinking that I had a purpose in life that was going to find satisfaction and success, and yet what God did was take me and turn me around away from my own desires, and He called me and gave me a new purpose by His grace. Listen, God's grace in Christ has given you a new purpose. It's a purpose that has eternal merit and glory. He has called you out of darkness into light. He has called you away from the path of sin that leads to destruction, and He has placed you on the path that leads to glory. He has called you to be His ambassador. Now, you are an apostle, not in the way that Paul was an apostle. There are qualifications for these apostles, one being seeing the risen Lord. But yet, we are all little A apostles. We are all ambassadors. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. His appeal through us. So we are all ambassadors in the broadest sense of the term. We've been sent out as Christ, by Christ, as His representatives. Listen, that's your purpose. That's your purpose. That's why you exist. There's no reason to wonder about what you are to be doing with your life. You don't have to wonder about it. Again, it may look different in each of our lives in the way that it is carried out, but your purpose is the same. Your life's purpose is to take the grace given to you in Christ and declare it to the world for the glory of God, and to live it out for the glory of God. To just show the world the grace of God in your life and to declare it on your lips. See, but the great thing is, because it is by God's will through the grace given in Christ, we can be confident that we will succeed in fulfilling our purpose. That's like a huge purpose. What's your purpose statement? Well, to tell the whole world about Christ. And that's a huge purpose statement. That's a big deal. But you know what? Because it's God's will, because He called you, He's called you to that specific place to be an ambassador for Him where He has you. That means you can walk boldly through the hallways of your school knowing that God called you and placed you there for a purpose. Don't go to your school thinking, oh man, I wish I could go to another school. And why is my school so crowded? Why are my teachers so hard? Why don't they have the program that I need? Listen, God has a purpose for you being there. He called you, and by His will, He has placed you there. Why? To be an ambassador for Him. So walk boldly down the hallways of your school, knowing that if God called you, then He's equipped you to be His ambassador, and you go under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's everywhere in your life, whether you're walking in the hallways of your job, whether you're walking in the street of your neighborhood. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you find yourself in and the difficulty of those circumstances. Your purpose is still the same. God called you away from living for yourself, and He has called you to live for Him, to be an ambassador right there where He's placed you. It's His will. It's His will that you are there. And so walk with confidence under the authority that has been given you in Christ, because you have the message of Christ to proclaim the grace to a lost and dying world. You don't have to be ashamed of that. You can walk with boldness declaring that. But listen, not only does it give us boldness, it also gives us humility. Think about it. It's not because of anything that you've done that you've been placed there to be an ambassador. It's a privilege that you have to be there as an ambassador of Christ under the authority of Christ because of His grace. So wherever it is that God has called you, don't get the big head. Don't think, oh yeah, well see, I'm a pastor at Faith Family Baptist Church. I've got seminary training. I've got all kinds of letters after my name. I went to a church in Jacksonville, Florida. I was raised there. They had 6,000 on Sunday mornings. I'm known around the SBC. Who gives a flip? Listen, if you are a leader in this church, whether you are on staff, whether you are a teacher, whether you are a team leader, or whether you stand at that door and greet people as they come in, and you think you're somebody, you're not. The only reason you're there is by the grace of God in your life. You serve with humility. And by the way, you serve with humility. That is the model that we are trying to obtain. And if you're going to be a leader here, you're going to be a servant leader. Why? Because the only reason that you're here is by the grace of God, by the will of God. If you're forcing yourself into a position because that's where you think you belong, because of your credentials, then you may be a good teacher or may be a good greeter, but that you're not pleasing God. It's those who have realized that God in His grace has not only just called them, but equipped them to do this work, that in the doing of the work, it is the worship of God. Those are the ones that honor God and glorify God in their service. But there's a second truth here. Not only in Christ does God's grace give us a new purpose, God's grace gives you a new identity. Listen quickly because I'm running out of time. You get a new identity. What does He say? To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul addresses the recipients. He says, this is who I am. This is going to these saints. He identifies them as saints. The word here in the Greek is hagias. It means one devoted to the gods or to be devoted to the gods. But it was used commonly in the temple of Diana or Artemis. We talked about that there in Ephesus. That temple would have been dedicated for the use of the worship of Artemis. The prostitutes would have been set aside, set apart for the worship of Artemis. Pagan worship, occult worship, they still use this word. It would have been considered a holy temple, but only as far as holiness goes with the pagans. To the Greek, holy meant not for secular use. That's all it meant. Something or someone dedicated to use by the gods. But Paul, again, he takes this word and he elevates it to this higher meaning. He reaches back into the Old Testament where it has really its origins. Things that are set apart for Yahweh, for His purpose, holy, cleansed, made righteous. It's not just set apart, it's set apart for God's use. And it's not just set apart for God's use, but it's set apart, these saints, they are set apart and they are faithful in Christ Jesus. It changes things. Faithful. It's an adjective. It can be interpreted in two ways. It can be interpreted in the active, meaning those in Ephesus have faith in Christ. They are trusting in Christ for salvation. Or it could be in the passive, meaning they are trustworthy. They are living out this faith. So which is it? Well, it's hard to separate one from the other because the Bible doesn't allow for those trusting in Christ for salvation to live a life that's unfaithful to Christ. You cannot say that I am fully trusting my life to Jesus Christ. I've put my faith in Him for salvation, but day to day I live how I want to live. If you are putting your faith daily in Christ, then you are trustworthy. You are going to live out that faith. You're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4. So the sense would have been both active and passive, because they are trusting in Christ. They are set apart from the world and living faithfully to Christ. Paul says, listen, because of the grace of God in your life, you've been set apart for His service. And what I'm hearing is that you are living that faithfully in Christ. Well, why are they living? How are they living faithfully? Because Christ's grace in them. It's all about the grace of God through the work of Christ in them. It saved them, and now it is sustaining them. And this is huge, considering who he's talking to and where they are. Remember what we talked about last week? We talked about Ephesus and all the pagan religions and all the occult and all the practice of sexual worship and all the things that were going on there. That's what they grew up in. They had been steeped in these pagan religions and occult practices of their day. Some of them were magicians. They believed in the trinkets and they were practicing all of these things. Those things hadn't gone anywhere just because they had prayed to receive Christ. They're still in the midst of those things. And so Paul says, yes, you may be located in Ephesus, and that means there's going to be great temptations to be unfaithful to Christ. There's going to be great temptations to turn back to these pagan religions and go back to the cults and practice these things again. However, just as with Paul, God had done a radical work in the lives of those in Ephesus. And because of that radical work, now they got a new identity. They were no more who they used to be. They've been changed. By God's grace, they had been taken out of the pagan religions and practices. They had been set apart to serve Christ. And by virtue of their faith in Christ, they had a new identity as saints. Paul could call them saints, set apart, holy, righteous before God. So they may be in Ephesus, but because of their union with Christ, they've been purified from this world for faithful service to Christ. They were no longer Ephesians. They were believers who lived in Ephesus. Do you see the difference? No longer were we Ephesians, those identified by what Ephesus had. No, now I am a believer. I am a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. And I happen to live in Ephesus. Their primary identity changed. Again, why salvation testimonies are so powerful. Because we talk about the transformation that God has made in our lives. It's the evidence of the transforming power of Christ. When you are saved, God's grace doesn't just make you better. You're not just a better version of your old self. His grace transforms you. You're made new. He gives you a new heart and a new name and a new life. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, God's transforming grace is so powerful in you that you aren't identified as the same person you once were. You are no longer that person. That is not who you are. You are different. You have been changed, and it is all because of the grace of God in Christ. So no longer are you marked by your sin. You're marked by the righteousness of Christ. You are a saint set apart by the work of Christ in you. And the great thing is by the will of God, because of Christ in you, you qualify for that title. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you don't get to look at your life and go, God, I'm sorry, I just don't qualify. There's just, look at all this that's in my life. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you qualify. Why? Because you don't have to earn God's favor. That's what grace is. It's because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ that when you come before God, you can walk boldly into His throne of grace and receive that grace. Now, that doesn't mean you go live how you want to live and abuse the grace of God. But it means you don't have to earn God's grace. It's already been bought, purchased for you through the blood of Christ on the cross. So live in that grace. Come boldly into God's throne room, knowing that He is going to give you all the grace you need to do what He's called you to do. It is yours in Christ. You qualify as a saint. You don't have to go do some miracle to be a saint. You don't have to give a certain amount of money to be a saint. To be set apart, to be used by Christ, is to be clothed in His righteousness. That means to be in union with Christ. What is true for Christ is now true for you. You're a saint. And so as you walk through this life, that means you don't have to carry around the guilt of your sin. Think about that. We hold on to all of these things that happened in our life or the things that we've done. And they keep us from being effective in the ministry. It's like we're some second-class Christian. Well, you don't know my past life, Pastor. I mean, I really did some horrible things. There are things that I've been walking through even now, and I'm struggling with. God, man, God can't use me. Are you saying that your sin is more powerful than God's grace? He doesn't look at you and say, you're a little S saint. No, He looks at you and He sees the grace of Christ Jesus that covers you, and He says, you are a saint set apart for me, for my work, for my glory, and I am giving you everything you need to do that. So quit carrying around the guilt of your sin. Christ took that away. It also means you don't have to carry the shame of your sin. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. Listen, if you ask God to forgive you of that sin, then you've been forgiven. So cast aside the guilt and cast aside the shame and take on your new identity as one transformed by the power of Christ and live it. Go out into the world and boldly proclaim what Christ has done. But it not only means you're free from sin, it means you're free to serve. Listen, you're not just set apart from sin, you're set apart to Christ. Your identity in Christ means that it supersedes all other identity. So you're not a mom whose life is wrapped up in the behavior of her children. Your identity is not wrapped up in whether your kids have all their homework done each night. Stop living under the pressure of what the world says a mom should be and putting moms on a pedestal who just have it all together, at least on the surface. That's not your primary identity. Your primary identity is follower of Christ, disciple of Christ, saint who has been set apart. And so therefore, you are a follower of Christ who is also a mom. Which means your primary purpose, we go back to, is being an ambassador for Christ as a mom to your children. Listen, it really doesn't matter for eternity whether they get all of their homework in on time. And whether it's nice and neat. And whether your hair is right when you pull into the carpool line. Because if your hair's right when you pull into the carpool line, let me promise you it's going to be messed up by the time you get out because you're pulling your hair out. The carpool lines are some of the craziest places in the world. Different sermon. So stop living as though my identity is I've got to live up to this standard of mom or dad or husband or wife. Listen, your primary identity is who you are in Christ because of the grace of Christ. And now in those different roles that take secondary identity, you live out your primary identity. I am a follower of Christ who is an ambassador as a mom, as a husband, as a worker, as a plumber, as a whatever it is that God has you to do. That's secondary. By the way, it's secondary to your identification as a member of this church. Who you are in Christ supersedes who you are as a member. Because who we are as individual members make up this group, and we as a group are to proclaim the transforming power of Christ. And so if your primary identity is member here, then you're doing things that may or may not be what God wants you to do. And so here we are again. Because of the grace of Christ, He's given you a new purpose. He's given you a new identity. He calls you saint. So live in light of that new identity. You've been freed from the sin. You don't have to go back to that. He's forgiven you. You've been freed to service. Live in light of the grace that God has given you and go and serve and do and work and do so boldly. But we've got to hurry because there's a third truth here. So in Christ, God's grace gives us new purpose, new identity, but it also gives us new ability. Are you feeling the weight of this? I have a new purpose that God has given me. I have a new identity. How do I live up to that purpose? How do I live up to that identity? Listen, by the grace of God, because He gives you a new ability. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common mode of greeting in Paul's day, and yet again, Paul takes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he elevates it to its spiritual peak. He's not just wishing them well. He's not hoping that they're going to experience grace and peace. Oh, I hope somewhere out there God just, you know, throws His grace on you, or you just bump into the wall of peace or whatever it is. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's declaring that which is available to them for their lives because, again, of their union with Christ. Grace and peace to you. Grace is yours in Christ. Peace is yours in Christ. Go out. We talked about grace, God's unmerited favor in our lives. So He's not only just reminding them of this free gift of salvation, He's reminding them of the continued enabling grace of God available for every circumstance that's theirs. Everything that they are facing as they walk through life there in Ephesus or in these surrounding churches, grace to you. He's saying, remember the grace of Christ that saved you is available to you for whatever you are walking through right now. God's power, God's love, God's wisdom, all the resources necessary to live out this new purpose and this new identity, they're available to you. And because of this grace, therefore, you can have peace. The freedom from anxiety and fear and worry. The settledness in life, no matter the circumstances. But again, notice these come not because they work for them, but it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the possessive God, our Father. It is our Heavenly Father who freely gives to us what we need. It is God who has overcome sin for us. God has given us the resources necessary to live separated lives to His glory. It is from the love of a Father that these are made available to us. And so, therefore, we have no reason to worry or fret. The promise of God's grace is how you get to the peace. The grace of God available to us brings the peace of God in us. Why? Because the grace of God says everything you need is yours in Christ. I've already promised it to you. You don't have to wonder if you have everything you need to face whatever it is you're going to face tomorrow. Now, for some of you, you don't have a clue what that is, but for some of you, you're sitting here and you are thinking, tomorrow I've got to go into that meeting. Tomorrow I've got to go have that procedure. Tomorrow I've got to do whatever it is. You know what? God has already promised you the grace in Christ to face that. It's yours. So He's given you the ability to do what He's called you to do in the circumstances that He's placed you in. But this grace and peace also comes from Christ. It's through Jesus that God defeated sin. It's in Jesus that we have access to all the resources we need. But it's no accident that Paul says, Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grace that God offers in Christ comes only when we submit to Christ. It's our submission to Christ as Lord that brings the grace and the peace. That's foreign to us. See, it makes no sense to us to say, if you want peace, let go of control of your life. Why? Because we are most anxious when we don't have control. That's when you fear. when you don't know what's going on and you can do nothing about it, here's what God says: if you'll give me control of your life, you'll submit your life to me, then I'll take care of everything. When you submit your life to me, I pour out my grace on you, and then you don't have to worry about anything. You just rest. Rest in my grace and find the peace that is yours. You ever wanted a superpower? I still want superpowers sometimes. I think my two top would be flying and invisibility. I'm sure if I was psychoanalyzed, they would say something's wrong about that. But we kind of wish that life would just be easier. And if I could just have the superpower of, then, you know, we translate that over into our Christian life many times. God, if you could just give me this gift of, or you would just make me more this or more that. Do you hear Moses? God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh. What does Moses say? I can't talk. They're not going to listen to me. God, if you just, if that, he's trying to deal with God about, he's looking at his limitations. He's trying to dealing with God about it. That's what we do. God, if you would just do this, I could be a better witness for you. God, if you would just give me this superpower. As though there are people who have more of the Holy Spirit or less of the Holy Spirit or somehow more of God's power or more of some dust that God sprinkles on His chosen. I don't know. That's not how it works. When you are united with Christ by faith, as you submit to Christ, God gives you all the Holy Spirit you need. God gives you the abilities that you need. You know what we're going to see in chapter 4? He gives each of you a gift. That comes at salvation. Why? Because He is giving you the ability to do what He's called you to do inside the church so that when the church, when the pieces, the parts are doing what they're supposed to do, the church grows. He gives you everything you need for life and for godliness. Listen, we don't have to wish that we were stronger or more faithful or more patient. Our success in the Christian life doesn't depend upon our abilities. It depends upon His ability. And He has all ability. He's infinite in His ability. So He's able to do exceedingly far more than you could ask or imagine in and through, yes, you. Again, don't sell short His grace by thinking that because of your background or your upbringing or your lack of education or your lack of money or of resources or whatever that God can't use you. He can. Why? Because it's His grace. It's not about what you bring to the table. You don't bring anything to the table. It's all about what He brings to the table. And it's by His grace in your life that He works and transforms you and gives you the ability to go and to do. Because of your union with Christ, His strength is your strength. His faithfulness is your faithfulness. And it can be applied in each circumstance in your life. The patience you need is yours in Christ. All that you need to resist and stand against Satan, it's yours in Christ. That's the whole point of telling you about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. He's equipping you to fight the spiritual battles that you're going to face. It's already promised to you. It's yours. I think sometimes we fail because we don't think we have the ability to succeed. Yet in Christ, God has given you all you need to be obedient to His will. Everything you need for life and godliness, it's already promised to you, 2 Peter 1. So listen, men, you have the ability to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You have the ability to do that. Don't sell the grace of God short by allowing your circumstances to tell you otherwise. Young men, you have the ability to overcome the sexual temptations you struggle with and the stronghold that it has in your life. You have the ability to say no, to turn away from that. The Spirit of God in you is greater than those desires. Listen, ladies, you have the ability to let go of the bitterness that you're harboring in your heart. The forgiveness that God has given to you at salvation has freed you to be forgiving of others. You don't have to be bitter because someone did you wrong. Look, young ladies, you have the ability to overcome the pressure of the world to conform to the image of supermodel. That's not who you are. You don't have to live up to their standards. God has given you the ability to say no, to know that your image is perfect in Christ Jesus, that He loves you just the way you are. He accepts you regardless of whether you've been airbrushed or not. Even if you could conform to what the world says you should look like and dress like, you'd never be loved to the level that God loves you. Because you're His. So when you come to Him, you're always going to be accepted by Him because His love is not conditioned on your physical appearance or your abilities or your mind or your money. It's all His grace. Listen, church, we don't have superpowers. Nobody has superpowers. But we have been transformed by the superpower of God's grace. And that means we will overcome and we will succeed. So stop living under the stress of trying to please others or trying to earn God's favor. Stop carrying around the guilt and the shame of your sin. Stop trying to be something that God has not called you to be or equipped you to be or gifted you to be. Rest in the peace that is yours because of God's grace in you through Christ. New purpose in Christ. New identity in Christ. And you also have a new ability. Everything you need for life and godliness is yours in Christ. That's what Paul is going to unpack for us in the rest of this book. Listen, this morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God wants to give you His grace of forgiveness and salvation. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins so that Jesus would take the penalty that you deserved for your sin. And Christ went to the cross and He died. And He said, "Father, take their punishment and put it on me so that my righteousness can be given to them." And He died for you. But on the third day, God raised Him from the grave. So Christ defeated sin and He defeated death and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And this book of Ephesians is going to tell us how God is bringing everything, all things, the world, everything, even you, under the foot of Christ. And so one day, if you do not today or tomorrow, one day you will submit and you will call Jesus Lord. Here's what God is saying. I want to offer you the grace of forgiveness and redemption. Will you call Him Lord? Will you submit to Him today? If you do, I will pour out my grace on you. You will be forgiven and you will spend eternity with me. Or maybe this morning you are struggling to walk in light of that salvation that you have. Listen, God's grace in Christ is sufficient for you. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, what sin has a stronghold on you, but let me promise you, God's grace is sufficient. He has equipped you, He has freed you from the power of sin, and He has enabled you to overcome drugs, pornography, alcohol, whatever it is. And so in these moments of invitation, I'm inviting you to respond to these truths. In just a minute, I'm going to be standing down front, and maybe you want to respond to the grace that God is offering you for salvation. You come, we have members who will talk with you through how you can be saved. Or maybe you are saved, you just want someone to pray with you, to help you as you walk through and struggle and fight and war against this sin. You come, they want to pray with you, that is why they are here. Or maybe just right there where you are in your seat, you need to worship God for the grace that is yours. As you reflect upon the transforming power of God in your life, just to say, "Thank you, Lord." But whatever it is, you come. We're going to pray in just a minute. They're going to come. The praise band's going to begin to play. They're going to sing. That will be your cue to slip out from where you are. And you come this morning and say yes to Jesus. Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed? Praying all around this auditorium as we begin to open this time of invitation. Father, God, we are thankful that You are a great God and that You are all powerful and that You are a just and a holy God. And God, we are thankful that You are a God of grace. For apart from Your grace, we would have no hope. We would be chasing our own purposes to a dead end, a path that leads to destruction. We would be trying to live up to what the world says we are and what our actions say we are. We would be scrambling to try to please you on our own when we don't have the ability to do that. But because of your grace, we have a purpose that is eternal and glorious. We have an identity that is ours in Christ that says we are saints. And we have the ability, freed from sin, enabled to be obedient, to reflect the grace and live out the salvation and bear the fruit that you desire. And so, God, we worship you. But we know this morning there may be those who don't know of that grace. And so we're just praying that your Spirit would move in the hearts and the lives of men and women, and that this time of invitation they would respond, they would come forward. Whether they are coming for salvation, whether they are coming just for prayer and encouragement, or more information about being a member here, whatever it is that you would have, Father, if they're sitting in their seat or just standing where they are worshiping you, I pray in this time the Spirit would move so that you would bring glory and honor to yourself. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.